Now, you guys know this Phil Ellis character. Last week, I wasn't feeling well, if you'll recall. And Phil was asking me about it, and I said, well, I got sinus issues, and I went online, and the internet told me that I was just having a sinus thing. And Phil said, yeah, maybe you should see the doctor. Ah, no, I got the internet. And he said, well, I'm sure nothing could possibly go wrong with self-diagnosing with the World Wide Web. And I appreciated his sarcasm somewhat. And my wife agreed, finally, and made me go to the doctor. And good thing I did. So turns out I had a lung infection. It turned into pneumonia, and it was kind of a mess. And so I needed to get, I needed something other than internet to help me out there. So I'm still recovering from that, and so hopefully I make through it here. If you want to turn in your Bibles this morning, we're going to be continuing to take a look at the same theme that we looked at last week. This time we're going to be in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You know, it's Father's Day, and I'm reminded of the story of the family that went to... Well, the joke was originally went to their child's baptism, but this is a Baptist church. So let's go with the child dedication. So this family had a new baby, and they were going to the dedication service, and they went, and the service was beautiful. They had an older son, and when they got back in the car to go home from the service, the older son started crying, and next thing you know, he was bawling, and the dad, he's driving, and he says, what is wrong? What's going on? Why are you crying? He said, well, the preacher at the dedication, He was praying that me and my little brother would grow up in a Christian home. And the dad says, well, that's nothing to cry about. Why are you crying about that? He said, well, I like growing up in this home. kids are brutally honest, but this reveals something. If you came to my house... and saw my interaction with my kids. You saw me running around, waving my finger, yelling about how I don't like these filthy urchins running around, you know, and these kinds of things. It wouldn't exactly look like a sitcom. It wouldn't look like Leave It to Beaver. I would venture to guess that your home isn't exactly cookie cutter either. There's more nuance to family. There's more texture. There's more diversity. You get multiple people living in one household, and you're bound to have some tension, and things just aren't always as predictable as we make them seem. And I wonder the same thing about God. If God is our Father, maybe there's more texture than... I think sometimes we're two-dimensional when we think of God in these kinds of ways. And the question that we asked last week was, if God is such a good Father, where's He at? Why does He leave us hanging? And hopefully we came to some answer, but at the very least, I hope I sparked a few more questions so that maybe we could explore the texture of the reality of God as Father. And we have another challenging question to look at here this morning. If God is such a great Father, the Father that we're supposed to emulate as parents, where is He to protect us? Romans 3:23, of course, is a very familiar passage of Scripture. One of the most used passages of Scripture, and one of the most misused passages of Scripture also. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, You are our Father, and You have given to us grace. You have enabled us to confess a true faith and to acknowledge Your eternal glory, the power of Your divine majesty. Through Your Holy Spirit, You have allowed us to gather here and to worship in unity. Keep us steadfast, in this faith and this worship, and help us this morning to understand You better. As for me, May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. One of the first things skeptics ask about the Christian faith, or most faiths in general, is if God is so powerful and God is so good, if God's such a capable father, if God's this ultimate dad, why is everything such a mess? Look at this world that we live in. There's so much heartbreak and tragedy and trouble that we have to muddle through. If we're a part of God's family, isn't he not doing a very good job? And think about where people are coming from. I think as Christians, it's easy to just poo-poo that. But think about what they're struggling with. Think about what they're seeing in this world. Traverse City, just this week, had to face a terrible reality. A 16-year-old girl murdered, and a 17-year-old in jail. Now, we don't know what happened, and that's not our business, but that alone is such a horrible tragedy that we can't just gloss over it. We can't just say, well, you know, bad things happen. This is really terrible. And at the very least, we should be able to stop and say, something is not right. This kind of thing is not supposed to happen. But it does. It happens every day. Families all over the country and all over the world struggle with losing children or loved ones to tragedy or violence. What is wrong with this world? Romans 3:23 tells us that every single person is infected with a disease that is sin. Every single one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Now, let me break this down for you a little bit. The word glory here is the Greek word doxa, doxa, D-O-X-A. And this word is also used in the Old Testament to describe the cloud that would surround the temple when God was there. It was Shekinah in the Hebrew. It is the cloud of the glory of God. This word is also used at the Transfiguration, where Jesus is wrapped in a cloud of glory. He is wrapped in doxa. And what this verse is saying is, we fall short of that doxa. We are not a part of God's glory. We do not glorify God because we are infected with sin. So the question comes to us, if God's so interested in his glory, if God's so interested in us being his children, why isn't he a better father? Now, I know as a dad, when I see something that's going to harm my children, I step in there and I stop it. But here we are. Every single last one of us has sinned. And it all started with one person. If you flip a couple of pages over to Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, and I think it's in verse 12, it says, and sin entered the world through one man. A little later on it says, and death and destruction through sin. Now that one person that the sin entered the world through is identified as Adam. And so all the death, all the disease, all the destruction, all the children who have to die, it all came because of sin. And you know how this story goes. Genesis chapter 3. Way back then, you had Adam and Eve, and everything was perfect. They were hanging out. Nobody ever had to go to Kohl's. Everybody was kind of free back then. And God would come, and they would walk with them, and they had this beautiful, perfect relationship. God had a perfect relationship with people. People had a perfect relationship with God. People had a perfect relationship with each other. Adam and Eve never had to fight. Nobody had issues and tensions. And there was even a perfect relationship with the earth. People didn't have to toil and labor and hurt themselves just to provide food. Everything was perfect. And then something terrible happened. They ate some fruit, right? But it wasn't just any fruit. The story goes that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. they all of a sudden had the knowledge between good and evil. Theologians call sometimes this time before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, before there was the fall, before there was sin, they call this the age of innocence. You couldn't really call Adam and Eve holy in the sense, because holiness comes from seeing sin, having temptation, and rejecting it. Therefore, Jesus is holy. He was tempted, rejected it. He has holiness. Adam and Eve, they didn't have any sin, but as soon as they had the opportunity, they chose to sin. So they were innocent, and they chose to sin. Now, Romans 5 tells us that we can't just blame Adam and Eve. We can't just blame this one person, because we have all had that choice. I don't know when it was. I don't know when it happens. That's not up to me. That's up to God. But think about it. There was a time that you were a perfect, innocent child. You knew nothing of evil. And at some moment, when you had the capacity to make the choice, you chose evil, sin. I did. Today, I would bet you've had that choice. And I would bet a lot of us here, well, at least one of us here, has made the wrong choice. Every time we've got the chance, we go to the tree, it's the knowledge of good and evil, and we hear God's law, we hear the rules, don't touch that, don't eat that. I know he said not to, but, and we do it anyway. That's the reality of sin. And now here's my thing. It's more than just fruit. Romans 5 tells us that death and destruction, everything terrible that's ever happened, came from sin. Adam choosing, and you and I making that choice. And if I was God, and I'm down there in the garden, and I see Eve reaching for the fruit, I don't know. If that much was on the line, if I saw my son or my daughter, well, it'd be more likely my daughter, if I saw my child reaching for that fruit, and I knew this was going to ruin everything. The relationship I had with them would no longer be perfect. They would fight with one another, and even their relationship with the earth would be destroyed. If I knew that much was on the line, I would step in. No, this is too big. I'm one of those weird love and logic parents, you know. So the idea is, you know, child makes a decision, and the consequences come from that decision, and they just have to live with them. You come in, give them some empathy. I'm sorry you were dumb enough to do what you did. I guess that's not empathy, but that's my version of it. So I understand that, but if they're deciding to jump off the roof, or if they decide to go play in the road, there's too much at stake. I can't just leave them with the consequences. I got to step up and save them from that before something terrible happens. But God didn't do that. God let the consequences take their place. Why? Well, I think the answer for this is Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, another very familiar story, tells us a little bit about how God fathers, how God parents. This is a challenge to me. I don't really understand it yet. I'm trying to. Maybe you can help me. Not going to read it. I'm just going to kind of rehash the story for those of you who aren't familiar with it, but I think everybody is. This is the story of the prodigal son. I think it starts down chapter in verse 11. There is a man, rich man, has two sons. The one son comes up to him and says, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead, because if you were dead, I could have all your money." And so what the dad does, I mean, my son tells me that. I'm like, there's lots of places you could live and not here. But that's not what this father does. This father, at this time, what would have happened is he would have had to have liquidated his family's assets and then given a third, only a third, to the younger brother. But can you imagine in your small business, if you have that, or someplace you work, or just your household, you take a 33% hit next year? It's going to be rough on you. So this family was basically put into huge, terrible economic times. Their stuff had to be auctioned off This was rough. And of course, the family was completely broken up. And the son, the scripture, this is what the Bible says, not me. Scripture says he went out and he spent all the money on whores and wild living. Now, I need you to be dead, Dad, so I can have all this money and go out and spend it in Vegas. This is a terrible idea. This was not good for the family, not good for the son, not good for the father, not good for anybody. And the father says, okay, let's do that. At this time, there wasn't a father that would have done it. But so when Jesus is telling the story, his hearers are thinking, why did this dad do this? And he did. But the story continues, doesn't it? At some point, as they always do, the prodigal ran out of money. And he decided, man, I'm going hungry. I never had to be hungry at my dad's house. So he decides to go home. And his dad is there waiting for him to return so that he could restore him back to the position that he himself had chosen to leave behind. And I think this is the secret here for us. When God loves us, he loves us with a radical love, a love that is completely committed to our liberty and freedom. We are free to do whatever we want to, however we want to. And God has so committed himself to that freedom that he will even let us make terrible decisions. Adam and Eve made the decision. God did not trump their freedom. God did not trump their will. He did not step in. Even though there's these vast and terrible consequences, these consequences didn't come from God. These consequences came from our own sin and our own decision making. And sometimes when we take a look at the story and say, hey, where's God? What we really need to be asking is, hey, where am I in this? Why do I keep hurting the people I love? Why do I keep disobeying laws that I know are there for my own protection? Where am I in the story? Because God is waiting for us to come back home so that he can restore us. God has never, in all of the history of the Bible, acted in any way that wasn't loving, even to the point of letting us destroy ourselves and each other. I had a friend of mine tell me a story about his little son, who's about my daughter's age, like my daughter, quite the firecracker. And they were at this restaurant and they were eating, and he got mad about something. His parents wouldn't let him do something. And my friend said, as quick as a flash, there was nothing we could even do. He just did it out of spite. He grabbed a fork and he jammed it right into a power outlet. And my friend said there was a spark and there was a bang, and the kid goes flying back, and the restaurant, all the power in the restaurant went out. Okay, so it's hot and there's AC, but everything is gone. And he said there's this fork sticking out of this power outlet, and it's black and it's scorched, and it just looks terrible. And I asked him, well, how'd you respond? And he's like, it was the weirdest thing in my life. I grabbed him, and I was angry. I was angry because he had disobeyed me. I was angry because I was embarrassed. We had ruined all these people's dinner. I was angry because he was just acting out of spite. And at the same time, I'm looking him up and down, making sure he's okay. I'm kind of crying and I'm holding him to me because I'm just so happy that he's okay and I want to keep him safe. I don't want to protect him. I couldn't figure out if I was supposed to kill him or kiss him. You know how that is with kids? I think God knows how that is with us. We've made our decision. We decided to jam that fork right into the power outlet. And he is torn between destroying us, letting us go to our consequences, or grabbing us and making sure that we're okay and trying to protect us. And that's a tough thing. Now, I don't have adult children. Some of you do. Some of you have adult children. And you know this more than I do. Because if your 20-year-old child decides to jam a fork into a power, you know, wish you wouldn't do that. And some of you stay up at night worrying about your kids. They're gone, they're out of the house, but still you worry. And you see them making decisions that you know are going to be destructive and they're going to be harmful. But you know at the same time, hey, there's boundaries there that you can't cross. They're adults, it's their life that they're making. And you have this, I don't know how much to interfere, this tension that you have to live with. And I think that you are getting an insight into the experience of Father God, who has always respected our freedom. We are free moral agents to do whatever we please, just like our adult children. But at the same time, we see in the prodigal son story, he doesn't go out chasing his son. He doesn't go find him, drag him back into the house where you're supposed to be. He sits and he waits day after day after day for his son to come home. And that may be where you're at with adult children and grandchildren. I think that's where God's at with us. As children of God, we are all given a radical and dangerous freedom. And the Bible tells us that we all chose to stick a fork in a power outlet. We choose to hurt ourselves. We choose to hurt everyone around us. As free children of God, we always seem to choose to break our Father's law and leave a scorched path of destruction. But we can also choose at any time to repent. We can choose to go back home, and there we will find our Father waiting for us to return and to be restored. Let's pray. God in heaven, it takes so much wisdom and discernment to parent. I know that I am completely overwhelmed, way out of my element on a regular basis. Help me to look to you and find a wise father who loves and cares in a way that doesn't overwhelm the freedom that is at the core of human existence. Through your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would give every father in this room that sort of wisdom so that they can be a glorious example to the world of what your love is and what your love can do. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
As I was listening to Corey, I was reminded that if there are times that we don't feel close to our Heavenly Father, you've probably heard this too, then we need to ask, who is it that moved? Because he certainly doesn't move away from us. This is a wonderful song to remind us that God loves us and knows us intimately. Every hair on our head, every thought, every tear that falls. So let's stand and worship him.
Formed my
Well, I'm very glad to know that Romans 3:23 isn't the end of the story. The sentence continues. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but all are justified freely by His grace. That justification's available to us. The point of the story is we do everything we can to get out of our Father's house, and He has done everything He can to get us back. But it's up to us to return. I've appreciated so much the partnership and the support that the Orchard's given me over the years. I'm going to be done in my current capacity at the end of this month, and God set up something else for us to move on to. We're so excited about that. But I just want to take this opportunity to say, you guys have been an awesome blessing and a partner to my ministry and my family. Just let me leave you now with a word of blessing. May the glory be to God, who can strengthen you with the good news and the message that I have preached about Jesus Christ. He can strengthen you with the announcement of the mystery that was kept quiet for a long time, that is now made clear through Christ. May the glory be to God, who alone is wise. May the glory be to Him through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Happy Father's Day, and I hope it's a good one for you.
And Corey, we-